opposite of blessing? Well, I'm glad that you guys have said some stuff. What I notice out of both, I think we're a lot more in tune with how to define blessing, but I think we're missing out on a couple key elements of blessing, and that probably correlates with a degree of joy in your life too. In other words, as we talk tonight and I expound a little bit more on what blessing really means, my prayer for you is that the concept of blessing will just totally wash you and you will feel completely different just by understanding something deeper about blessing. The thing that I've learned just in talking about curses and curse, I feel like none of us know what that really is. So it's probably really good that we talk on this. I don't know if we're going to get to that tonight then. But we might have to devote next week to kind of clarifying that. If I told you that Jesus cursed people, would you believe that? Yeah. You would. If I told you Paul cursed people, would you believe that? You would.
David did it all throughout the Psalms.
David did it all throughout the Psalms. He cursed people. How many of you have a problem with that statement? Where it just bugs you. You're like, I just don't know if I even want to believe that. Come on, Jan, help me out. Does that bug you? You're like, I don't know about that. Anybody? Most of you are like, I'm not going to raise my hand. That's crazy. I ain't raising my hand for nothing. That's like, I don't even know. As I go through this stuff, when I study and I prep these things, just to give you freedom, whenever I study scripture, even the familiar things that I go through, systematic theology to me is one of those onions. You just go through it. Every time you go through it, there's another peel that you go, oh, and it could be simple doctrines of Christ, his characteristics. And I go over Christ's characteristics and I just go, oh, I thought I knew everything. And it's like more. And it's the same thing when I talk about eternal states or when I talk about doctrines of justification or sanctification or any of those. And especially when we come to concepts that are so rarely talked about and yet carried in our Christian mindsets. So there's a lot of assumptions, but very, very little teaching and education. And the error in this is if we don't talk about it, well, then we can live in a pretense, a believable lie. Like we believe things because it seems like experience has proved it out, but it's just a lie. It's just a believable lie. And the scripture has to define it. And so then that's what teaching and going through it, it helps us process. And it also protects you. It protects you from kooks. I read this on the internet, Pastor Ben, and this is what it said. So now I'm totally scared. And now I know my sister's cursed. You know, and stuff like that. Or I know that blessing means this, and I'm holding out for it. And then I just go, wow, we just need scripture, and we need just to let it wash our brains. So we'll start with blessings, and we'll end with blessings. All right, Numbers chapter 6, let's go there. And I want to read two sections of scripture that are, to me, examples of the most classic prayers of blessing. If you've grown up in any liturgical setting at all, you have probably quoted this or had it quoted over you or prayed over you. Numbers chapter 6, starting at verse 24. This is what my version would say. It would say, "The Lord bless you and keep you." How many of you already know where it's going? You do, don't you? This is it. "The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you a piece of pizza." Peace. Yes. In verse 27, it says, "So they will put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them." Do you know the context of what's happening here? The context of what's happening here is under the Levitical priesthood, Moses and Aaron, every time they went into the tabernacle and they did all of the things that they're supposed to do, you know, with the sacrifices from the burnt offerings and things like that, this is just religious practices. Whenever the day was done or that particular big meeting was done and they came out of the tent of meeting, they did this by God's command. Right here, he said, guys, Moses, Aaron, when you come out and all of the sacrifices have been done, I want you to raise your hands towards the people and proclaim my name over them and bless them. And he said, do this every time. And I look at that and I think, that's pretty impressive. And if you go on into some other sections of scripture, you would find that they did this many, many times all throughout, you know, Israel's history. They would do this. And in fact, today, the Jewish people refer to this act as the raising of hands. I'm sure there's a Jewish way of saying that in Hebrew or something that I don't know how to say that. But it's the raising hands. That's what it's called. And that's them just blessing the congregation at the end of the service or the end of those sacrifices. Now, I flip forward to the New Testament, and now you see that that same concept and practice was carried on even in the New Testament church. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, right there at verse 14, you'll see the same concepts again. The name of the Lord declared three different ways and proclaimed a blessing over the congregation. And this was specifically to the church at Corinth. And here he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. It's like triune everything. Be with you. He's declaring a blessing on them. Ephesians chapter 6, 23 and 24. It says, peace to you, brothers, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. It's another way of saying it. Now, while I was studying this, I had me a little Holy Ghost fit because I just had not noticed this before. And this is what I want to draw your attention to. Notice how in the beginning, from Numbers, from all of that Mosaic time period all the way through, you see the Israelites practicing this blessing. But now, if you look in Luke chapter 24, you're going to see something that I hadn't noticed before. And you just got to turn there. It's fun. When I saw this, I just began to giggle, laugh, cry all at the same time because of the symbolism and the meaning behind it. It's just so profound and good. In Luke chapter 24, if we read verses 50 through 53, Trish, you have a great voice. Would you belt that out for everybody? Yes, in chapter 24, verse 50 through 53. It's like the end.
Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting his hands up, he blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was carried up into heaven. After worshiping him, they returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they were continually in the temple complex praising God.
Okay, this is phenomenal because in Hebrews, it reiterates that Jesus is our high priest. And just like in the Moses tabernacle template, it was a pattern for heaven. Pattern for heaven, Hebrews says. And just as Jesus came as that high priest and laid his life down for the sins of the world, all that is synonymous with what they did with the brazen altar, sacrificing for sin, all the junk that was dealt with there, and then took it into the holies of holies. When Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and before he was raised from the dead, all of that, that was like him taking the sacrifice and all the blood right into the holy of holies and sprinkling it on the mercy seat and declaring that everyone that believes in that is freed and purged from all the penalties of sin, all the curse of the law, all that junk. All of that was declared free. And then he's raised from the dead. He spends a month or so with all of his disciples. And at the end of all of that wonderful stuff, he raises his hands just like the priest did up from the time of Moses till that very moment. And they continue to do that. But he did it and it just meant something totally different. And then he said, I bless you. My face is going to shine on you. And then he just goes right up into heaven. I'm telling you, for the Jewish person, I think they probably just fell out in a coma. I mean, because everything they hoped for just became not a symbol, but became a reality. they were not just blessed, they were now in a state of blessed. Because everything that those priests had been doing, you had to get that blessing over and over again. You had to walk, you had to come back and earn that again and get that affirmed again and again. Jesus did it once and for all. He said, all right, guys, he's all blessed. Now I want my spirit to rest on you, and I want you to be blessed and filled with me, and I want you to enjoy that presence. And I'm just telling you, I just was so excited. So what in the world does this blessing mean? And especially in the context of all the things that we're talking about, because these prayers of blessing, Lord, bless so-and-so, bless me, bless, you know, my kids, bless my church, bless my friends, bless my job, all these concepts. What is it really saying? Here's what it is. In Genesis chapter 5, starting in verse 1 and 2, we would see that right there at the beginning, when Jesus first is blessing everything he's done, he creates things, he looks at it and he says, man, this is good. And he creates Adam and Eve, and here's what we see. It's going to tell us or lay the foundational principles for what blessing means. There in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, it says, this is the written account of Adam's line. It's kind of a summary of everything that's happened. And in this next little chunk, it says, when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God, and he created them male and female, and he, what? Blessed them. He blessed them. And when they were created, he called them man. Well, what in the world did that mean? In essence, the simplest terms I could give for blessing is it would be an assignment of good. It would be an assignment of good. Think of it like giving someone a name. Think about it of giving somebody a title or a position. Think about it in the context of taking someone from, say, point A, which is described like whatever, and taking them to B, a place of blessing, and it's actually a state of being. It's an assignment of blessing or assignment of good. So when God looked at things and he blessed it, he was saying, your official assignment is good. And when he would do this, he was saying these things. Your identity and your image is good. Your identity and your image is good. He would look at the way things looked and he would bless it. He says, that's good. He's blessing it. This is good. He just assigned a description to it. And then for people, when God created man and woman in his image, think of that. He created him in the image of himself and he said, I bless this. He basically said, I've given you the assignment to look like me. You look good. And I've given you my identity. I'm good. Your identity is good. So when he blessed them, that's exactly what he did. He assigned them good. I like this. I don't know if I'm the only one. Is anybody else going, sounds pretty good. I think I should be more excited about this. But it's the end of the day and I'm a little tired. Kind of want more cookies. I'm looking at this and I'm thinking, this is hopefully going to start to permeate our being and we're going to capture some stuff. You know how I see this is carried on through Old Testament traditions is throughout the from Abraham on and even in the, sorry. He's a detective. He's my cousin. He's a detective cousin. Does he not know it's Wednesday and I'm in church? He knows. So I'm gonna give him a tongue lashing. I'm gonna bless him. We'll get to that in a couple minutes maybe. But when I look at those Old Testament customs, when they would bless the eldest, what were they doing? They were affirming the assignment. They were affirming the image and the identity. It was them saying through ceremony, you are blessed. You have been assigned a position of favor. Your name is actually You're the favored one. You're the blessed son, the firstborn. And then, and those customs didn't just come with spiritual blessings, because if you remember, Joseph prayed for all of his kids and blessed them. In other words, he declared things about their identity through their names even. And that's why names were so significant and important. Even the prophets would name their kids after things that were supposed to be spoken of and stuff like that. You know, like, this is the son of my agony, and this is depression and faithlessness, and, you know, and stuff like that. And you're like, wow, that's a horrible name. And then you get other kids. You're my favorite, you know, and stuff like that. You're the golden child, you know, or whatever. And you're like, wow, that's amazing. But their names, coupled with that blessing of that birthright, it was powerful because of what it represented. It represented God and that mode of blessing. You're God's kid. You're God's son and daughter. And when you come from darkness into light, he says you've crossed over from this place of, say, point A, a place of condemnation destined for destruction, and you've been passed into life, and that marks you with blessing. You're blessed now. You get a whole new name written in heaven. That name is in a book of blessed people. Every single person that's born again went from curse to life and blessed. Now you're blessed. You have a new assignment, a new identity, and a new image. This is so fun. I love that. Now, that's all spiritual stuff, but there's something else about blessing. Blessing happened to that identity and that image, but when Jesus, or when God in the flesh there created man and blessed them, it also had effect on physical life and the spiritual life. Their physical life was actually impacted by it. I love that. They were, you know, I don't know how long it was before Adam and Eve fell, but maybe it was a couple hundred years. Maybe it was a couple hundred years. They had physical blessing. They would never die. That's pretty impressive. That physical body was going to live forever. And not just that, but even after the fall, they did live forever, it feels like. Can you imagine living 900 years or 800 years? Can you imagine how many lawns you would mow in 800 years? I'm thinking about 60 years in, I'd be like, hey, kid, you got another 800 years of doing this, so take over. I'd be like, I would love to just pass it on, you know? But I mean, they live for a long time. And I look at that, that blessing physically expanded to material things too. Bless the crops, bless the things that they grew, the herds and whatever else in modern times. I guess that would be your jobs and your monies and your different things that you do, blessed in the workplace and things like that. It actually, it impacts those. In 3 John chapter, or in 3 John verse 2, it says this thing where it says, I wish that you would prosper even as your soul's prospering. So even as your spiritual life is blessed, I wish that all the other aspects of you were blessed. Now, there's an aspect of what I'm talking about here that I have to clarify, because this is important. It lays some groundwork for other things. Prior to the fall, your physical life and your spiritual life enjoyed the same reality. Really did. Your spiritual life, you are full of life. You weren't separated from the spiritual life of God. And your physical body was not separated from the reality of that either. But because of sin, death entered. Spiritual life suffered death. Physical life suffered death. All of creation was subjected to that. Everything was subjected to that. So then death entered. Separation. From that point on, even through blessing or through redemption, there are two different ways that it is dealt out with. It's dealt first spiritually, because first spiritual things are of importance. Why? Anybody know? Because spiritual things are eternal right now in their current state. Once you're born, you will not die. Your spirit is an eternal spirit. Once that baby draws its first breath, or however that mystery of life works, it's amazing. But Once that soul is in existence, it is in existence. It's no longer not going to be there. It's going to be there for eternity. The question is it going to be eternally with God or eternally separate from God? So that spiritual life is dealt with in one box. And you can have life spiritually, but you could be broke. Why? Because physical life has also suffered that fall, and they're dealt with, and they're complementary at times, but they're also in sometimes in direct tension. So you could be inwardly renewed, but outwardly you could be wasting away. Why? Well, because this world is fallen. People cheat. You lose jobs. You get sick. Stuff happens. You get a disease and your eyeball pops out and you can't see out of one eye. Well, but you're still blessed and you're still saved and all that kind of stuff. Spiritually, I got two eyes and I can see things. But physically, I'm a one-eyed crazy guy. You know, I mean, it's just the way it is. And that's the reality of it. So if you're broke, but you're born again, you boast in your spiritual riches. And if you're rich in this world, this physical world, but you're spiritually dry and dead, you don't have any comfort in that. Because this world in its current state is passing away. That's right. Yet, even in your physical body, if you are spiritually alive and you're doing those things, it will have benefit to your physical body. So they do have a part. If I spend my life drinking and boozing and running with people that do, you will look at me when I'm my age now and you'll think I'm going to be as old as Ken. And it's just, it's amazing. But so, or if I, yeah, if I'm really wild, it'll be as old as Jeff. And that's just like a whole nother thing. So, but if you've seen people who've had a hard life, they may have turned their life over to Christ and they're alive spiritually. But they have the scars physically of a hard life. And you look at them and you think, wow, I bet you got some stories. And inside they go, I'm blessed. But on the outside, yeah, but you look like a wild man. What have you been through, you know? And it's just the reality of those two things. In Psalms 103, what I see about this this difference and the importance placed on the spiritual life, and yet the physical life is important. Here's what I see about the blessing. Because sometimes we have made a misstep that says, if you're going to be blessed by God, we will demand He blesses us spiritually and also demand He blesses us physically. Here's the catch, in the way we expect Him to bless us physically. And that's a pretty big assumption. And that's it's a pretty big demand on God. Do you follow me? This was really propagated through an extreme doctrine of that weird faith era in America where big guys were having jets and all kinds of stuff, and they promoted it in such a way where if you were a person of faith, that translated equally as strong to you had tons of money, you had the brand new Cadillac and you had the fancy jet, and if you were a preacher, you had a growing church and a this and a that and this particular numbers and all those kinds of things. And you look at all that and I think, wow, what a distortion of what the concept of blessing really is. The reason I say this is because when you think of physical life, you might find the consequences of sin or curse in your physical body, but you are blessed and there's a tension there. That's right. But here's the blessing. I just was asked this by somebody. They literally just asked me this a few days ago. They said, my life is falling apart. I've given my life to God, but my life is falling apart. And they were angry. They were angry. And they said, just the other day, I lifted up my fist to heaven and I just wanted to say, why have you turned your back on me and forsaken me? And I said, you really think God forsaken you? Because I look at you, and even though you might have lost your job, even though your family might be going through crazy tensions and all kinds of stuff is falling apart and your world literally is going to crumble in a physical sense, I can look at you and I can say, but you deserved far worse. And you can look in the mirror and you know you deserved far worse. So when I read Psalms 103 and it says, but God, you did not treat me physically as my sins deserve. That is a blessing, even though we don't like to admit. You know what I mean? It is. It really is. So how cheap is it for us to look at, say, a lessened sentence and say, yeah, you should have erased it all, God. And he's going, whoa, buddy, I just took all the penalty and I'm just letting you feel the weight of something so I could shape new life in your physical life. Because if you never learn to talk different, your wife's going to be miserable for the entire marriage. So you gotta change your ways, buddy, and different things. And if you don't start acting right as a godly employee, you're going to lose job after job after job after job. So I want you to kind of feel the pain and pressure right now. So maybe that's the blessing you're referencing about tribulation, because there is a concept of that blessing physically. All right, so I'm just rambling now. How many of you got that? You got it?
Yeah.
Praise God. Awesome. Here's one other aspect. When God blesses us and when we bless, there's something that is profound in these scriptures. And here's the last thing I want to say about blessing. When Jesus blesses, it reveals not just our identity and our image. It doesn't just reveal truth about physical blessing and spiritual blessing. It also reveals his attitude towards you. This is very, very important. Blessing reveals God's attitude towards us. His attitude towards you, towards me. And the way he feels towards us, he's God who doesn't change. He feels that way towards us. He loves everybody he's made. That's sinner and saint. How many of you have ever seen that Sean Connery movie? What is it called? It's the one with Richard Gere, Sean Connery, and Julio Ormond. Yeah, First Knight. That's what it was. And in it, Sean Connery's character plays King Arthur. And he's walking Sir Lancelot through the castle. And he sees in Sir Lancelot this great warrior. But he's a wild rogue guy. And he kind of just doesn't know how to plant himself anywhere. So he's walking around. He's showing him the kingdom. And he's saying, here in Camelot, we're this and this and this and this and this. And he's like, well, that's all great. And he goes, but... I just don't know I can do that. And he goes, and he looks him square in the eye and he gives him this comment. He says, I don't care if you've got good things or bad things. We don't love people in slices. We love you the whole thing. This was the guy who was going to cheat on him and cheat with his wife, you know, but he's telling him face to face. He's saying, we don't love you in slices. We love you as a whole pie. We'll take everything, the good, the bad, the ugly, all of it, but we're going to love you. And I'm sitting there, that's a silly movie, but you know, that's God's intentions and attitudes towards every single person he's made. If he didn't love sinners, he would have never come. If he didn't love sinners, I would have never been saved. I mean, I was a good sinner. So I'm so glad that he loved me, because I would have never had a hope. And that's all of our hopes. Every person that you know that doesn't know God, the only reason they can have a glimmer of hope is because God's attitude towards them is one of he wants to bless them. He wants to give them a new identity. He wants to give them spiritual life. He wants to give them physical life. And he wants to show them his attitude towards them. Oh, I love that. Doesn't that just minister to you? So when we say blessing, I think of Jeremiah 29:11, so many people think of it. It says, you know, I know the plans I have for you. What are his plans? He wants to bless you. I want to bless you. That's what he's saying. I got plans for you. My thoughts about you are really good. I don't want to destroy you. I want to give you hope and a future. I love this. Oh, man. I wonder if there's any questions rolling around in your minds as we think about this. When I think about this, my mind says, okay, so that's what God says. He wants to bless us. Now let's shift gears and now let's talk about some of the other things. Let's talk about curses. Let's talk about that. Man, oh man. Let me read you a couple of these. You can turn to Deuteronomy 27 and just hold your thumb there for a second. We won't read yet. But let me read just a couple of these as you're turning to Deuteronomy 27, 28, that area. Here's Psalms 55:15 says this. These are those Psalms that you talked about curses, and then we'll define what curses are. It says, let death take my enemies by surprise. Let them go down alive to the grave. Psalms 55:15, I think that's pretty good. This one's a good one. Psalms 58:6. You can just pray this over your enemies. Oh God, break their teeth. Break their teeth in their mouth. I could just see a 14-year-old boy praying these prayers. God, punch him in the mouth. Break all of his teeth. Like a big hockey stick to the mouth. Here's another good one that I like. Psalm 69:28 says, just blot them out of the book of life. And don't let them be listed in the list of righteous people. I just think that's a pretty harsh one. I love that one. And this one sounds like an old Irish curse for some reason. Psalms 109:9. May all of his children be fatherless and his wife a widow. It's right over. Have you ever heard that silly one say, may all your children be born naked? And I don't even know if that's a blessing or a curse. I just go, it's just what happens, right? It's just what it is. And it just sounds funny. But when I hear this, I think it's so funny when you look at it. Do people really pray this? He really prayed this? He did. And so I like Psalms 137. This one's not a good one, so we can't smile or laugh at this one. It says, oh, how blessed will the one who seizes your infants and dashes them against the rocks. Oh, that is so harsh. If Trump said this, he would be impeached tomorrow. I'm just like, holy cow. It's so crazy, the rhetoric and all the evil stuff that comes out in this. It's pretty hard to read. But let me read some New Testament curses. That's some Old Testament ones. Okay, so this one's good. Matthew 11, 20 through 24. This is Jesus. Jesus says, listen, oh, it's going to be worse for you than it was for Sodom and Gomorrah. Oh, I'm just be like, if the God of the universe came face to face with me and he says, ooh, it's going to be worse for you than Sodom and Gomorrah. I'd be like, I'd have to change my depends. It'd just be so bad. And 1 Corinthians 16:22 says this. It says, if anyone doesn't love the Lord, let him be a curse. Let him be a curse. That just, ooh, that's even worse. It's not like a curse come on you. You is a curse. So, and then I look at Galatians 1, 8 through 9. It says, let anyone who preaches another gospel than what we preach, let him be cursed. I look at this and I think, wow, I don't think any church pastors in Green Bay are saying any of these things right now. I hope not. And in Galatians chapter 5, verse 12, this one is one of my favorite New Testament curses of all time. I wish those troublemakers would castrate themselves. I know. Some of you think the Bible is not fun, but it is awesome. I just think I'm weird, but I'm sure they were weird too. They said things. These guys were fishermen. And these guys were unlearned, just regular Joes. So when they preached, I bet you somebody had to edit it really big before they put it on YouTube. They just had to do something. So this one, I'm sure, well, it didn't get edited. It's still here. I'm reading it. So I wonder what else he said, you know? And then in 2 Peter 2:1, it says, I pray for swift destruction on those false prophets and teachers who bring destructive heresies. He's basically praying for the death of everybody that says something bad. I don't know about you, but there's a lot more in the New Testament than just what I'm highlighting. These are just my favorites. I don't have a curse box next to my blessing and promise box. I don't. I'm just saying they're in the Bible. Don't blame me. He wrote it. So it's in there. So what are these things? When we say curse, what is it that we're saying? We're saying, just like how blessing was an assignment of good, a curse is an assignment of harm and pain. It's a designation. It's an assignment. It's an assignment of harm and pain. When I say it like that, I say it like that on purpose to detooth our misconceptions about a curse. If I had more time, maybe this is what we would go on next week or something like that. I would talk about some of the false ideas we have of curses. Let me just ramble for a second and see if I touch on any of the things that are kind of false conceptions. Like a curse is kind of like tar. If you get near it and it gets on you, it's on you. It's on you and it's sticky. And then if you try and rub it off, and then it's on your hands and it's everywhere. And then you get it on. And then if you go home, you get it on your wife. And then the curse is on you. It's on your wife. It's on your kids. And then generation, generation, this curse is everywhere. And you can't get it out of your carpet. It's in your hair. And it's on your eyeballs. And we just hope God is bigger than that curse. Some people think like that about curses. Some people think if they just walk through the mist of someone who just said something, it gets on them. Like, oh, don't even say it. Don't even think it. Don't think it. If you say the word cancer, you might get it. And people are so superstitious, they're actually giving the devil far more credit than he ever deserves. Good. It really does. And it's also highlighting that we don't even know what a curse is. We don't even know what it is. So I almost feel like Satan has weaseled into the doctrines of the church and kind of deformed what a curse is. Do you know that God placed before his people blessings and curses? And he says, you guys get to choose which one you want. I wonder if God had a different idea about curses. He said, I have an assignment of good. I have an assignment of something I want to put on you, an identity, a spiritual life, a physical life. I want to put that on you. But I can also give you the choice because you got a free will. You can choose another assignment, an assignment of harm, an assignment of pain. You get the choice of either one of those. So now, if I think about it as an assignment of pain and harm, here are some of the things that I notice. Let's go to Deuteronomy 27, 28. What I notice is if we understand these correctly, we will fulfill what Romans teaches us to do, and that's called, this whole section that we're going to talk about right now, it's called real love. I don't believe you can be a real loving Christian without understanding curses. And I don't think you can really understand the love of God without understanding curses. It's like understanding half of a truth, having like just the music but not having the words. You got to have the music and the lyrics to really enjoy the song. And I think you have to understand what Roman teaches us, and that's having sincere love, which is two things, hating what is evil and clinging to what is good. You've got to cling to the blessing, but you've got to hate that assignment of harm and pain. You got to see it for what it is, and you have to choose life. You do. And that's just the reality. So Deuteronomy chapter 7, or 27. What we see here is we see sincere love, but we see it spelt out to a degree that's hard for our New Testament minds to understand. But it's really just God defining to the point of just you get nauseated how specific he is. That's why Jesus didn't do away with the law. He fulfilled it and he condensed it to just really simple terms. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Same thing that Leviticus 19, if I'm reminding myself correctly. I think Leviticus 19 says the exact same thing. Jesus reiterated it, and he just said that kind of captures everything in this law. But here, as they're forming that Christian culture and identity, that image of God, here's what they're saying. Start at verse 15, or 14. So they get into this. And at verse 14, he tells all of the priests are going to stand up on this mountain and they're going to say to the men of Israel with a loud voice. Here it is, verse 15. It says, cursed is the man who makes an idol or a molten image, an abomination to the Lord. the work of his hands, the craftsman, and sets it up in secret. And all the people shall answer and say, amen. What is amen? I agree with that. What is it that we're saying with this curse? He's saying it's an assignment of harm and pain. He's defining what is good and bad. That's what he's doing. He's saying this is good, this is bad. This is cursed of God. He's assigned it as bad. What is he assigned as bad? Having other gods. So he says, all right, if you have another god, that's bad. It's cursed. It's not good. So he goes on and he says others. We won't read everything because there's just too much, but we're going to read some of them. So he says in 16, cursed is he who dishonors his father and mother. And all the people shall say what? Amen. I think it is bad when kids dishonor their parents. I think it's hideous. And not just because I'm a parent. It's because I remember pretty vividly when I've dishonored my parents, and I remember on my side how bad and nasty the guilt and the shame felt on my end, let alone how it made my folks feel, let alone how that reflected on the image of God to the community around me that thought I was a Christian. Ugh, that was really ugly and painful. So is it bad? Yes, it is bad. Do I agree with that curse? Yes, I do. It is bad. It's an assignment of pain and harm. And the guilt and shame was real. Now let's see what else is there. Verse 17, it says, cursed is he who moves his neighbor's boundary mark, and all the people shall say amen. That means cursed is the guy. It's bad. It's bad if you cheat your neighbor. It's bad if you do wrong and harm to your neighbor. You're not loving your neighbor as yourself. That's not good. Verse 18, cursed is he who misleads a blind person on the road. There must have been an epidemic of this until one of the leaders said, hey, that's not funny, you 12-year-olds, knock it off. It's all right, put it in the list. Tell everybody that's wrong. Sorry. I wish I could make a movie the way I think an Old Testament movie would be. It would just be a comedy. It would be a comedy. It would be great. Verse 19. Cursed is he who distorts justice for an alien. Evidently, they are real. Aliens are real. So, the orphans and the widows, the strangers. Okay, verse 20. Cursed is he who lies with his father's wife. That is so nasty, I can't hardly read it. This is horrible. You know, it's so funny that we're reading this because I want to disarm the power of things done in secret. It's a shame to mention them, and we don't mention things that are done in secret because I don't want to embarrass myself and other people. But I know there is nasty junk that goes on in this world, and you know what? It's cursed. It's not right. And I think it's really sad when we get as a congregation of believers, we follow God, but we no longer carry this mindset of being sincere in our love. Loving what God loves, blessing what God blesses, and cursing and hating what God curses and hates. It's not bad. That's called sincere love. And so you've got to hate things that God hates. And you can always have a good demeanor about dealing with this stuff. So let's pause for a second. Let's talk about the extreme. I love the extreme, by the way, because this is funny. If you look in the New Testament, one of my favorite stories is in Luke chapter 9. Ha! Luke chapter 9, verses 51 through 56. You see that the disciples wanted to take revenge because the people didn't respond to them like they wanted them to respond to them. So they said, they didn't do what I knew they needed to do. So God, let's call down fire on them and consume them. And they literally thought they were just like Elijah back in 1 Kings. And they're thinking, yeah, well, just like Elijah did it, we're going to call down fire and consume the bad people. And I think Jesus probably just went, you guys are crazy. You don't even get it. They basically mixed up blessings and curses all in a big old spaghetti thing. And they just said, we just don't like them, so go sick them, God. Curses is not a vindictive thing, but that's kind of the idea we get with the whole voodoo doll thing, don't we? Ooh, I don't like that person. They did me wrong. I'm going to get the voodoo doll. I'm going to curse them. Twist their arm. Stab them in the back. And I think that's what we think of as curses. And that's not it at all. It's not even in the same genre. And yet they really did mix it up to the point where they're like, they didn't do what we want them to do. Let's go get them. Call down fire. I love that. Not just that, but I was going through the story of Jonah. If you just want to go through the story of Jonah, and this amazes me. I love it. Because here is the Assyrian Empire, the capital of the Assyrian Empire, Nineveh. Nineveh, this massive city. At that time, there was quite a few hundred thousand people in it. It was literally the New York of that era. There was Nineveh, the city proper, and there were multiple other cities or boroughs, just like in New York. There's like five major cities that make up New York City, and there's just millions of people that live there. Nineveh, hundreds of thousands of people there, and they were the Assyrian people, and they were dirty, nasty, idolatrous, evil people. And from like 800 and something BC all the way up past Jonah's life as a prophet, they were forcing Judah to pay tribute to them, and so they were literally extortionists, and they were torturing families, raping people, and taking property and doing all kinds of evil, evil, bad, bad stuff. They were ISIS and Hezbollah and everything all rolled into one, and they run everything. And so Jonah is in this situation hating their guts, and his daddy hated their guts, and everybody else hated their guts, and God comes to him and says, I want you to go, and I want you to cry out what I'm going to tell you to cry out. And he goes, uh-uh, and he runs. And he runs because he did not want to give them a chance to have a blessing. I will not even give them a chance because I know you, God. You are just that kind of God where you want to name them something good and you want to put a new spiritual life in them and you're going to probably bless them physically and they don't deserve it and I don't like them and I'm not going to bless them. I think that's what he wanted to do. So he ran. And then God did what he did. And then Jonah goes to Nineveh. Because God, he twists his arm. He's like, mercy, mercy, mercy. And then he goes there. And then he literally doesn't do what he was first told, which was just to go cry out against him. God spoke again and said, now tell him. And he tells him what I believe. This is just me. I'm doing a little speculation. I believe he left out some stuff. Because the first word was just go tell him they need to repent. The second word, he speaks to him, and we don't know what God told him, but this is what he tells him. In 30 days, you're going to die. And I'm like, wait a minute. What was the first thing that God was telling you to do? He was saying, repent, turn to God. His truncated version, turn or burn. You're really just going to burn. And I think that was Jonah's message to him. And lo and behold, they got a blessing. They turned. They repented. Every single one of them repented. That entire capital city repented in sackcloth and ashes and turned to the Lord. And the Lord renamed them, blessed them, put a new spirit in them. And he stopped the physical damage, the pain, the harm that was coming to them, all because of their repentant attitude. And how did Jonah respond? He was angry. He was ticked off. And he literally says at the end, he's like, I'm angry. And God asks him, well, do you have a right to be angry? And his response was, I have a right to be angry unto death. Just kill me. I'm so miserable with how blessing you are. I just want you to kill me. That's literally his response. He says it a couple times. I'm so miserable at how you bless them. Just take my life. End it. Poor Jonah. I don't think he got God's idea of blessing and cursing at all. And you know what? I'm glad that God is the one in charge of that. Because if Jonah was the one in charge of that, we wouldn't have had that story. If I was in charge of blessing and cursing, I probably wouldn't be blessing the people that need to be blessed, and I'd probably be cursing a lot of people, you know? And it just wouldn't be good. But God, in his great mercy, he shows mercy to people who don't deserve it. And he blesses them, gives them a new name, a new life, and all this other stuff. And then he withholds the harm, or he lessens the harm, the curse that comes natural with that sin and that acting out. And that is a blessing in and of itself. I look at that and I think it's pretty impressive. So, how do I want to wrap this up? Because I probably just need to wrap it up now. So here's how I would probably say, When it comes time to pray prayers of blessing, I want to bless you tonight. I just want to affirm it, and hopefully it means something new to you. When I pray this little number 624 blessing on you, I want you to think about how God has given you a new identity, a new name. You're not what you used to be. That's a blessing from the Lord. You're a totally new creation. There is nothing about your old self that God is looking at now. That's all gone, totally gone. And you know, the blessing in that is you didn't deserve any of that. I think that's amazing. And then there's a blessing of life. You get an abundant access to the spiritual life of God, that Holy Spirit, that blessing of the Holy Spirit that springs up in you like a well. That's the access or the blessing, your inheritance. That's your birthright. You have access to that. So when you hear that blessing, you say, yeah, I have access to the throne room of God. You have access. You can come boldly into the throne room of the King of Kings, the universe, and ask whatever you want to ask. Talk about whatever you want to talk about. That is a major blessing. And then the other thing that I would challenge you on is in the area of cursing or blessing, I would ask for you to just be willing to hate what God hates and to not overreact and hate what God doesn't hate. My heart just got grieved. I hope you know what that means, because many times we hate the people far more than we hate the sin. And the reality is, in Genesis 1 and 2, I don't see God telling Adam and Eve, you are bad. He actually assigns the pain to the world and to all these other aspects of them, but yet he still calls them something totally different, blessed and good. They're his. And I look at us today in this world, and I think often we hate the people a little bit and we hate the sin, or we try and balance all that out. And I just think it's so sad. We truly need to love people right where they're at and be free to be sincere in the way we talk to them about what's going on in their life. So that you can be free to say, this is evil and wrong. It's sin. It's killing you. It's killing your physical body. It's killing your spirit. You're miserable. I hate it. And I love you so much, you have to know this. The reason I'm saying this tonight is because this is close to my own heart. There's a person I love dearly that I'm going to take a trip in the near future, because in prayer one day, I was praying about this person and I was saying, God, I hate what you hate. And this person is sinning in such a way, they're destroying their physical body, their spirit, their soul. They know better. They're destroying their kids. They're destroying their friends. They're destroying so many people. Their marriage is on the rocks, all this kind of stuff. I said, everything is falling apart. God, just stop it. And I was just mad. Just stop it, Lord. And then it was like in my quiet time later on, he said, how much do you love them? And I said, I love them. And he said to me, well, then get down there. And I went, oh, I need to love them like that, don't I, God? If you love them, you need to see them face to face and tell them why you love them so much and tell them what you're hating so much. Give them the chance to repent. Give them the chance to turn and be blessed. And I said, all right, God, I need to do it. And boy, it just melted my heart, because I just wanted to pray about it. I really did. I don't want to get my hands too dirty. But the Lord, when he gets you and he says, oh yeah, do you believe what you're about to preach? Put your feet behind that message and get down there and curse what I curse and love what I love and show it. So I said, all right, Lord, I'm going to do it. So now you guys can hold me accountable to it. So in the near future, you go, hey, where'd Pastor Bingo this week? He went on a road trip. He's obeying the Lord. And if I don't go on a road trip soon, then you say, hey, you little rebel Jonah, get down to Nineveh, you know, and do what you need to do. And I will. And so I just pray you hate what God hates and love what God loves. Amen. All right. Heavenly Father, I just pray what you prayed as you ascended into heaven. I pray that blessing on every person here. Lord God, bless, keep every single person in this room. Make your face shine brightly on each and every one of us in this room. Let each and every person in this house feel your gracious love that is so unmerited and so warm and comforting. Lord, let your face be turned toward us and give each and every person in this room your peace. Lord Jesus, let your Holy Spirit rest on every shoulder, just like a gentle dove. In your name we pray this. Amen. All right, well, be blessed, you guys. Literally. And go home. What are you doing here so late? Come on. So enjoy a cookie and a coffee if you need to. Barely got through two.